Can we just sing that song again, It Is You? And let's all rise together and give our love and our worship to our God. Praise God. Could you stand there? Worship the Lord. If a sister can help hold the baby and catch it. If she doesn't want, that's alright. That's alright.
It is you.
Close your eyes and lift up your hands before him.
Holy.
hear the desires of your heart. In the Spirit of God, there's a great desire to impart into your life this day, even before you leave. If you desire in your heart to have him, determine and send his mighty angels to bring gifts from the realm of the Spirit already for you, that you may be blessed, that you may be filled.
My Lord,
for some time ago, way back when the Lord first called you, your desire to know him and said, Lord, I want to know your presence. And this day the Lord opened your heart and your eyes that you may know him and see him. And as he's anointing you this day, he will open the realm of the Spirit to you and cause you to know his love and his presence. And this day says the Lord, his grace will be upon you. That he may abound upon you and give you visions and dreams. That you may know that he loves you. And he just abounds in his love for you. But this day said the Lord, he quickens it in your heart and your spirit. That you may be blessed. That you may be blessed. That his spirit will fill your life from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. Even right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
It is you.
Yes, you.
It is you.
You said in your heart, Lord, give me some more years to live for you. Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want to be a part of your work and your move. Oh, Lord, I have so much more to know you. Lord, I have so much more that I want in you. Do you covenant with the Lord this day that you will live all the rest of your life for him? If you do, say the Lord, this day he quickens faith in your life. And you will be whole. And you will know, say the Lord, that he gives you more years to live for him. He will cause you to know his grace. That you may be a testimony and a blessing to many who love the Lord. The angel of the Lord stands before you, all ready to pour out the gift of his Spirit upon you. Right now, all you need is just to surrender your heart and your mind and your being to him, saying, I love you, Lord, and I will serve you. And I will dedicate the rest of my life.
My
Lord, right now, raise your hands high, for the angel is upon your life, pouring his gift upon you. Receive his anointing right now. From the top of your head to the tip of your toes, the Spirit of God filling you. An angel of the Lord is placing his hand right now upon your heart, Aaron. Imparting his spirit and his gifting upon your life, even right now. Thank you, Jesus. Stand in his presence, continue receiving his spirit. Thank you, Lord. Doing a work, says, sir, can you come right up to him? Yes. The Lord desires to reveal himself to you.
It is you.
You have desired that the Lord bless and open even more the dimension of the Spirit. The Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And sister, this day, that blessing is on your life. In the name of Jesus, be blessed for the purity of your heart. We thank you, Father God. We bless you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, feel her from the top of her head to the tip of her toe. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, receive the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. Worship Him, praise Him, love Him. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Elijah and Christine. The Lord wants some blessing on your life. Yeah, the Lord says, it is only the beginning and not the end. And the latter days of your ministry will be far greater than it has been in the past. And there are issues in your life or help. But the Lord says that He'll give you a new heart and a new body that will be young to serve Him. Like Caleb and Joshua, you will serve the Lord with might and power. And yes, you will even enter into the promised land, for His grace and the giants will flee before you. And He will strengthen you. The years may come, the years may pass, but you are as strong as the day that the Lord called you and anointed you and chose you. And the glory of the Lord will shine upon you, that you may know the fullness of His grace and blessings upon you. We thank you, Father God. Pour your Spirit upon them. Fill them, O God, to the brim. Overflowing, Lord, with your presence, Father God. We thank you, Father. Lord, bless him so full that the anointing of an evangelist will rise within him. Will rise within him, Lord, that he may know the fullness of his grace. And we thank you, Father God, that you have got Christine to know the gifts of healing. And you would know, O Lord, the things of your Spirit before, Lord, they occur. That she would know and discern in the Spirit, O Lord, the things that you have shown to her, Lord. That she would know, O Father God, the things, O God, to come even before they come. That she would know, O God, the fullness of your Spirit upon her life. We thank you, Lord, your blessing and grace upon her, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Father God. Oh Lord, we worship you, Lord. We praise you, Father God. We praise you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you, oh God. Oh, He is holy. His presence is here to bless, to touch, to heal. We thank you, Father. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. How we love you, Lord. How we love you, Lord. How we love you, Father God. It is only the Lord. Right where you are, stand. Lift up your head to the Lord. Close your eyes and lift up your hands before Him wherever you are. The Spirit of God and the angel of the Lord is ministering to each one of us. The needs in our lives are upon us. We thank you, Father God. Right now, the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, sending all kinds of blessings. Just receive it wherever you are. Be blessed by the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Touch, heal, and bless. We worship you, Lord. Open, Lord, the eyes of the understanding. Lord, open the eyes of the Spirit, oh God. Oh Lord, let them watch it. Oh Lord, upon his life and his heart. Pour your Spirit, Lord. Pour your Spirit, Lord. Right now, wherever you are, receive the impartation of the Spirit. Receive His anointing upon your life. For His grace and His blessings are upon you. That you may know Him, that you may worship Him. We thank you, Father. We bless you, O God. Lord is doing healing. The Lord is blessing and touching your body. Receive that right now, wherever you're standing. There are no distance in the Spirit. The Lord has just healed your sister of an elbow problem over on the left side. And we thank you, Father, for all that you are working. The Lord is touching some of your life. You're feeling a heat going through your body. That's the anointing of God. We thank you, Father, for your grace. For your mercy, Lord, we bless you.
We worship you, Lord. Father, that which you want to give to your people, Lord, is far right now. Wherever you are, receive the anointing of God upon your life. Receive the anointing of God upon your life. Be blessed, be transformed, be changed. We thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. How we love you, Lord. Oh, we worship you. How we love you. How we love you, Lord. Just love him.
It is you. It is you. It is you.
Father, for your love for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you send to guide us and lead us into all truth. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, dying on the cross, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and now lives in our hearts. We thank you for your abundant love and grace. We thank you, Father, for the works that you do in each one of us. In these last days, as your Spirit wills, and as your Spirit stirs the hearts and lives of your people. Thank you, Father, in these last days, you raised up a generation of people who will know both your word and your spirit. Who will know the reality of the presence of God. A people who would have the Ark of Covenant inscribed upon their spirit. A people who would bear your glory in their spirit. And they will flow forth from their hearts to their souls and through their bodies. For all the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth. That the people of the world may see your glory upon your people and your children. That you will raise them up on high into the glorious church that you want them to be. Without spot and without wrinkle. Pure and undefiled before you. We thank you, Father. We praise you and worship you. And we surrender all to you. You seal your mighty work in each heart, in each life. Lord, speak your word to us. Hide me behind your cross. Let your word go forth, Lord, like a fire in our bones. Let your word go forth to produce faith in us. All the wonderful things that you want to do. We thank you, Father. We praise and bless you. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we spoke about the gift of faith. and how the Holy Spirit can quicken faith in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives. And we want to follow up that message, especially on faith, as we learn to walk in faith and be quickened in faith. So I believe we ended up with Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have learned last week in verse 2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he begins the process of faith and then he completes the process of faith. And we have made it very clear that that faith is not our faith, but the faith of Jesus energized in us. And we have also made it very clear that as we allow that faith process to finish, when it finishes, we need to know when it finishes and be able to quicken it and move into that which God wants for us. Now the whole process, we have called it hypostasis, where using the word from Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance or the hypostasis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that process of faith is taking place not in our body, but not in our soul, but in our spirit. And of course, if you're not sensitive to the Spirit within us, we will not know what is happening. But if we are sensitive to the Spirit within us, we will know the beginning and the ending of the process of faith. Because we cannot rush it if God is still working faith in our life. Remember that only when Jesus has authored and finished, can we act in faith. And many times, Jesus has not finished the process of faith, and if you seek to act upon it, it will not work. And we talk about how the process can be quickened, or can be slowed down, and it all has to do with our relationship of love with the Lord. Now this process of faith needs to be discerned. And when the faith or the presence of God is released, because the faith of Jesus is a part of Himself. It is Him. As we saw in Hebrews 1, that He is the hypostasis of God. Hypostasis of God. So it is His substance inside. His spiritual substance deposited in us. And when that process is released, we need to boldly act in faith. Not a few seconds before it is finished, not a few seconds after, but exactly when He has finished it, we need to act on faith. Because the hypostasis of faith is like manna. Remember when God brought manna to the Israelites? And that manna can represent spiritual food. It can represent the Word of God, as you know. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So it is His inward word that He deposited inside our spirit. And God told the Israelites to go and gather the manna in the morning. But they were not allowed to keep the manna overnight. It did not work. It could not be used for food overnight. It was just specially for that day. And You can tell that it was the presence of God that made it so, because on the Sabbath day, God caused them to be able to gather the manna for 2 days, and He kept for 2 days. So it has nothing to do with the manna alone. It has to do with God's presence, which He released, and is just for that moment. They could not gather manna for 100 days. Every day they had to gather the manna for that day, except for the Sabbath, where they gather for 2 days. The hypostasis of faith is in that manna. When it comes and it is completed, we need to discern its completion and boldly act on that. Because if you act too slow or you dilly-dally, that faith is like fresh manna. It cannot be kept too long. It is like fresh bread, fresh manna. And if you don't act on it when the presence of God is full and your faith is full, you might have to begin the process all over again. So that is why when the hypostasis is working, and especially in the presence of God, sometimes there's a lot of quickening. Or in a healing service or miracle service, there's a quickening. And there's a lot of downloads, as I call it, of the gift of faith. One needs to release and receive or claim the healing, because it was manna dropping from on high. And we have an example in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13, and this has to do with the anointing of God. See, a lot of times people don't know how to handle the anointing of God. 2 Kings chapter 13, when Elisha was before the king of Israel, and Elisha was about to go home to be with the Lord, and he told the king of Israel in 2 Kings 13, Verse 15. Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. In 2 Kings 13 verse 16. He said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hand and said, open the east window. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians in Aphek till you have destroyed them. So there was anointing release for that time. And he says, pick the arrows. So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck 3 times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you were struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. So, there was a presence of God, there's anointing of God to release a powerful force, and the king of Israel just strike 3 times instead of striking until the arrows were destroyed. So, he did not take the presence of God or the energy that God was releasing in anointing and fully release it to do what God wants. Let's take another example in the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And here we have Paul as he was preaching the word. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8 onwards. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now this would be a notable miracle. This man was sitting in a meeting, never walked in his life, born crippled from his mother's womb. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing, or the word ideo, discerning or perceiving, that he had faith to be healed. He was in a meeting. The download of faith was taking place. The gift of faith was being energized in him. the presence of God was there, and he was not healed yet. You know, this place and many places are lighted by electricity. Electricity is always there. You could wire up the whole place already for three-phase wiring or whatever. Put all the light bulbs in place. But when you finish everything, you still need to turn on the switch. We need to act when the hypostasis is finished. Not a few seconds before, not a few seconds after. But when the fullness of faith is reached, and there is enough energy, you've got to look at spiritual energy like electricity. And nowadays, a lot of electrical devices work by capacitors. A capacitor is basically like a little temporary battery. It sucks and stores electricity. And then when it is full, it releases it. And so it accumulates the electrical energy and then releases it. In the same way, if you build a laser beam, there's so much energy required to make a laser work. Thousands and millions of voltage. There's not enough voltage coming up from the generator. So what do? They put it through capacitors. And the capacitors will store all the voltage until you reach the maximum millions of volts as necessary. Let's say they want to build a very powerful laser beam. And then as they reach the maximum capacity, and then they throw the main switch on, and it zaps the crystal, and it releases a laser beam. So powerful, it can cut through anything. The same way with the gift of faith. The gift of faith is energized within us, and the hypostasis works within us. And we need to, like Paul, discern when faith has been completed. And when faith has been completed, and you act on that faith, and you claim that which God has given to you, it's sort of like, it's like turning the switch, it's like sealing it, and taking it. In everything of life, you have a symbol of that. When you buy a house, you may have all the money, you may pay all the money, but it's only when it's signed on the dotted line that it's sealed and exchange the contract and your name is written on the title deed. So you may have all the money in the world, you may have done all the transactions, but you don't have that signing and an exchange and your name finally appearing on the title deed, it's still not done yet. In the same way, you can have all the energy of the gift of faith energized to do what we want. But there comes a time when you let go. When you let go of all your doubts. Let go of all your fears. And then you walk into the realm of faith on the energy that God provides. That is why the Hebrew word in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 is apotorao, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's made up of two Greek words, horao, which means to visualize Jesus, apo, which means to walk away from. So looking to Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we discern and perceive that faith is full, which is why, my brother, this morning faith was full in you. And when you let go of that past words, past doubts, and everything behind, and you release yourself, then you can finally find that the faith is carrying you. Because when the hypostasis is complete, you act on it, then in your action, you receive it. Then it was what Peter did. In Acts chapter 3, let me give two examples of that. In Acts chapter 3, Acts 3, one day as Peter and John were walking to prayer, there was this man who asked him for alms in verse 3. And notice what Peter did, fixing his eyes on him. So what was Peter trying to discern? He knew that this man has been hearing preaching day after day as they met in the temple. Because they preach in the streets, in public, at the beautiful gate. The Christians used to gather there and preach the word. Jesus had been through those places before. And so that particular day, when the man who was also born crippled, look at him and ask for alms, Peter fixing, notice the words, fixing, staring at him intently. What was he looking? He was not trying to look at the man physically. He was seeking to perceive or discern faith. And on that day, he must have sensed what Paul sensed in Acts chapter 14. That there's sufficient energy. The capacitors have been working well. Every time the word was preached, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So day by day, the word was building the gift of faith. Bringing forth more and more the faith of Christ. Energizing. And on that particular day, Peter saw that it was just nice. Plus, he added his faith to it. Because Peter had to help him act. And that would complete. You see, some things take a million volts. So the man could be 999,000. Oh, just a little bit more. Peter just had to add a little bit. Just a little bit. 999,099. Just a little bit more. Add a bit more. And so he added that to his faith. Some things take 100 volts, and if you try to work it at 40 volts, it doesn't work. Look at all your electrical devices. Some things run on 12 volts, something on 3 volts, something at 6 volts. What happens when your battery runs dead? It cannot run. But if you check the battery, it still have a little bit of electricity. But it's below the capability to drive your electrical device. So it needs to be built up. And so when he looked at the man today, he sensed faith in the man. The capacitors were all fully stored. And all the man needed was just to energize it completely and act on it. Now the man had never done such an action before because he was born crippled, lame. So Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand. Notice, he had to force the man to walk. So he must have discerned faith. Not the day before. Not the day after, not 10 days ago, but on that particular day, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and notice when the miracle actually manifests. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. When was the switch turned on to come into the natural realm? As a man was acting in faith. Now, if he had done it before the gift of faith was deposited, it would not have worked. The man would fall flat back on his back.
But faith was full, and we all know, last week I mentioned, it was a gift of faith, because Peter says in verse 16, it was not his own faith, it was not the man's faith, but it was the faith that in verse 16, that came through Jesus, that had made and given this man perfect soundness. It was the gift of faith that God energized. Why the gift of faith? Because many times, if we depend on our own faith, we will take too long to receive what God wants to do of His miracles. Plus, many of us are walking too much in condemnation on ourselves. We cannot trust even ourselves or our own ability. That's why we need to trust upon the ability of Jesus. His strength and not our strength. His life and not our life. His faith and not our faith. And that is why on that day, it worked. As he acted, not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. Now what would have happened if he didn't do anything? Nothing would have happened. Faith is a fact. Faith is an act. If you believe in something, you act on it. So it's a matter, not a question of whether you act. It's a question of when you act. When the faith is fully downloaded into your spirit by the gift of the Holy Spirit of faith. Let's look at another incident in Matthew 14. And I like this story because it exemplifies how faith works. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and he had sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee by boat. According to the Gospel of John 6, he had spent a night praying on a mountain. And then somewhere about the fourth watch, which is early morning, before the sunrise, Jesus came down and he was crossing the Sea of Galilee without a boat. He was just walking on water. So in Matthew chapter 14, we read the background here in verse 22-23. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. So the disciples in verse 24 were in a boat. They were now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now actually, according to Mark 6 verse 48, Jesus was just going to cross by himself the Sea of Galilee and meet the disciples on the other side. He was not intending to go near the disciples at all or to help them, because they were supposed to go by boat by themselves. So if none of them had noticed him, Jesus would have walked quietly past them with a mighty miracle of walking on water had taken place and no one would have knew it. And Jesus would have been on the other side waiting for them in the morning, and the disciples were rowing hard and they would reach the shore and say, "Jesus, how did you get here?" I don't know what Jesus would reply. He would just smile and say, "Praise the Lord." Something like that. And none of them will know the miracle had taken place. They had walked on water. But what happened was, as they were in the middle of sea rowing, and then here comes Jesus walking on the water. So as he came, remember there was no light. And one of the bright Alex in the boat, 12 of them, one of them says, "Hantu, Pontiana, it's a ghost, spirit, yeah!" Don't know who started it first, but you know fear is very contagious. So all of them say, I guess some of them would say, and the practical guy would say, "Row faster, row faster."
And all the others are screaming, crying. And Peter was looking at this white, shadowy figure on the water. Of course, you know, it will look like a ghost because it goes, shh, the water. No human being could be doing that. No human being. So this is Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter says, it looks like Jesus. And so he calls out, Jesus, Master, if it is you, call me to come to you. So then they were all screaming their heads out. And as all they were screaming, saying, oh, ghost, 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 roll faster. You know, Jesus, have mercy on them. Be of good cheer, it is I. So these ghosts, or what they thought was a ghost, say, it's alright, it's me, 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 me. Then Peter was very bold. So some of them said, Peter is a trick, don't go. The Pontianak want to capture you. Ghosts want to capture you. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, call me to come to you. Hero. Didn't know he would be zero in a moment. Peter is one of those who engage his mouth before his head. So his mouth was already engaged and started talking before his head caught up with him. And then Jesus, of course, being very generous, while all the disciples were still in shock and fear, Jesus said, come! Across the waves, this word, come, vibrates to the boat. Now it's all up to Peter. Thomas looks at Peter and says, don't you go, please, we love you, Peter. It's a trick. And as usual, Peter not only engaged his mouth before his head, he engaged his legs too. Before you know it, he was out of the boat and he was walking to Jesus. All the other disciples were just watching. If it were sampan oar, they just dropped their oar. Judas Iscariot is there with his mouth long looking, staring. All the others wondering, what's happening here? And then was Peter walking on water to Jesus. As he walked on water to Jesus, suddenly his head caught up with him. See, he was not thinking before. He was just going. And as he went to Jesus, there was a wave and a wind and all this blowing. And then suddenly his head caught up with him. Hey, this should not be happening. I'm actually over the water. There's a wave. I'm going to sink. I'm going to die. Help! And he started sinking. And Jesus has to help him. Now, what happened there? He was walking on the water, alright. Nothing changed on the outside. The waves were there before, the waves were there after. The water was there before, the water was there after. Something changed on his inside, in his perception. Peter was walking on water. Everything physically was the same. It was not the style of his walking that helped him to walk on water. As if when he walked on water, he go, then he could walk on water. And when he changed his style, he started sinking. Nothing to do with his style of walking. Nothing to do with anything outwardly. But inwardly, he began to doubt. Inwardly, he began to fear. The line between faith and fear is a thin little line inside our heart and mind. And just a thin little line, so thin is a line that you would probably need an electron microscope to see it. Okay, some of you don't know it. Electron microscopes are used to look at atoms and molecules. so you can't even see with your naked eye. The line between faith and fear is so thin that all it needs is a tiny little doubt. And he was sinking. And as he was sinking, he cried out, "Help, Lord!" That was a very wise prayer. It was not time for those long prayers. As he's sinking down, he starts praying, "Gracious, precious, wonderful, Heavenly Father, who is God of the galaxy, the Milky Way, the solar system, all the planets and the sun and the trees and the mountains, and all your graciousness." Because by the time he finished that, he'll be... That will be the end. Long prayers. There's a time and place for long prayers. "Help!" he says. And the Lord reached out to him and said to him, in verse 31, Jesus was very fast in verse 30 to 31. And although we might not realize it, you know, it is assumed that Jesus moved to Peter very fast, but this is a possibility. I didn't say it occurred, but a possibility. Jesus might actually be running on the water. So talk about Jesus walking on the water. You might have changed your song now. "Here comes Jesus running on the water." Why is he running? Peter was sinking. Peter was sinking. He was still some distance away. Didn't Jesus take his time and say, see, Peter say, "Help! All right, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming." And take his time. Peter will be long gone down, drowned. Bible says in this verse here, immediately. You see the word immediately. So I tell you, Jesus can really run. And this time on the water. Shoop, he was right there. Holding on to Peter. Pulling him up. And he said these words, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The difference between receiving and not receiving is a thin, fine line. Thin, fine line. When the energy of the Spirit and of faith comes to us, you hold fast and you let go. You got nothing holding you up. The only thing holding Peter up over the water was faith. He trusted his entire life on faith. That Jesus said come and he could come. The energizing of faith. You release your entire life to trust in the word that God has given. Some of you, God has given you words, commandments, visions, dreams. Some of you don't dare to act. Understandable. You got to build your hypostasis. But don't take the message of hypostasis wrongly. And think that your hypostasis will take 50 years. Little drip at a time. You might not have 50 years. You have to quicken your hypostasis and the quickening of faith. The hypostasis, when it comes, we have to be willing to let go of everything and trust in it. Because there comes a time when action is needed and you have to act. Because the faith capacitors are now full. You know what full means? You cannot increase it anymore. It has to be released before you can take the next lot. And so your spirit, which has the capacity to take faith, the give of faith, is full, and you need to release it in an act of faith. And if everything is synchronized nicely, in timing with the Word of God, and you take the step of faith, in full faith that God has provided, then the next level of faith comes flowing through. Because when you act out the next faith, the capacitors are completed, and they take another charge of faith for you to keep moving, and you create a momentum in your walk of faith, in whatever God has been doing in your life. So sometimes some of us take an excuse and say, "God, I'm waiting for you." And God up in heaven says, I'm also waiting for you. And you want to play a waiting game with God? Don't. Because He lives eternally. How long are you going to wait for that miracle? Now, we need to be balanced. It's not too extreme where you rush things. But at the same time, not where you're so slow. The book of Psalms tells us, don't be like the mule or the horse. The mule, when God says, come! Okay. And very reluctantly, you have to be pulled. The horse, when Jesus says, come! And before Jesus says, come! You're one of those Olympic runners who jump the gun before the gun shoots. And everybody has to start all over again. Jesus says, he goes, yes. Jesus said, I haven't finished come yet. Don't be like the mule or the horse. Be like the sheep. Just nice. When the faith is full, you act on faith. And God releases His miracles in your life. How do we discern this faith? Will be your question. If I end the sermon right now, you'll be going away saying, okay, I understand. But is there any sensing I could sense? How do I sense this faith finish? How do I sense my capacitor? Some of you are wondering, I don't know. I didn't even know I had a capacitor. I didn't know I was an electrical machinery. Now, these are all illustrations. We are all spiritual beings. How do we sense this spiritual energy within us? God has given us a tremendous sensing inside us called our conscience. Now, when I speak about conscience, many people think about conscience for right and wrong. There was a conscience in the Old Covenant. The conscience in the New Covenant, since you are now brought from sin consciousness to righteousness consciousness, your conscience is no more trying to see wrong or right. I mean, you're way past that stage. Your conscience is now used to sense righteousness and faith and love. Let me show it from the Bible here. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we start with chapter 9 first. Hebrews chapter 9. And we look at some verses here where we talk about the conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I don't mean that your conscience loses its capacity to sense right and wrong. It's still able to. But that is the lowest function of your conscience. God didn't create your conscience for that. Remember, God created our conscience before Adam and Eve fell into sin. So the conscience has always been, in our English definition, an organ within us to tell us right and wrong. But what about the conscience before Adam and Eve fell? What was it used for? And that's where we're going to look at it when it's restored in Christ. Now, please hear me very carefully. It doesn't mean it cannot sense right and wrong. It still can whenever you drop below walking in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you know, if your conscience just senses right and wrong and you're always walking in that which is right, your conscience is still doing something. It would be just like God bless you with a TV, plasma or LCD TV or one of the latest new screen TVs using organic technology. So God bless you with that. And it can take video, sound, brilliant colors. And then you just use it to receive FM radio. What a waste of technology. If you want to receive radio FM frequency or radio waves, all you need is a little chip the size of your fingernail. You don't need a big giant screen. And using a big, giant, lovely, new, organic screen to receive just radio waves is a waste of the entire technology. Our conscience was made to function in righteousness, to sense God's presence and faith. Our conscience, I bring before you, was an organ designed to sense God's energy coming to us and the energy of His faith. And here, if you ask a question to many Christians in Hebrews 9, verse 14, what does it mean for God to cleanse a conscience from dead works? Most of them get stuck. See, what dead works? What dead works are we talking about? You see, our conscience was designed to receive the energy of God's faith and substance. Now, with the energy of faith, it is to do good works. So there's only two choices. The good works of God, which is energized by God, or dead works, which is energized from the soul. Your own strength. So here he's talking about cleansing, removing all the dead works to serve the living God. That verse, we're going to compare it to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'll give you more than enough scriptures to establish the line of thought that we are bringing forth. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, the conscience still can sense right and wrong. I emphasize it again. It's not that it can't. But it can function more than what we realize. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. That means He work in us. Now, what workmanship is that? He is energizing us by His love and by His faith. Before you and I are to do any works, you will receive the energy to do the works. As we all used to have the saying, that God doesn't need your ability, He needs your availability. Because when He anoints you, He gives you His ability to do what He wants. Now, when God gives you His ability, what does the ability feel like? Spiritual energy. The energizing of God. You can call it the anointing, you can call it the gift of faith, you can call it the spiritual energy or substance. So, we are His workmanship. He works in us His energy, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice, it's not do the works, but walk in the works. Because when the works are energized in you, you don't really feel like you're doing it. Although you're doing it by your free will and obeying and yielding, but it is walking in the works that God has prepared for you. So, dead works versus living works. Now, let me give a few more scriptures here. We were in Hebrews just now. And when you move on in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 to verse 22, Jesus our high priest, going beyond the veil, we're talking about the tabernacle of Moses, into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in, notice what the phrase says, full assurance of faith. Now, when you have faith in fullness, that means Jesus has finished it. Correct. He is the author and finisher. Faith is the substance. Some say assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So he says here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, is with the blood of Jesus, from an evil conscience, and our bodies wash with pure water. Now here is a symbol of the Word of God. What an evil conscience. How can a conscience be evil? I thought the conscience within us is to tell us right and wrong. Now we know in scriptures, it talks in 1 Timothy about those whose conscience are seared, hardened so that they cannot sense anything. They cannot sense wrong anymore. But look at this concept here about evil conscience. And when I examine this word, sunadesis, which is the Greek word for conscience, it is sometimes translated as consciousness. Now the English definition of the word conscience refers to something in you that tells you right and wrong. The Greek word definition of sunadesis, which is the Greek word for conscience, is more than that. It includes consciousness. C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. Consciousness. It is your inner consciousness. Inner consciousness of sin or righteousness. See, that's where right and wrong. And the word sunadesis has been translated as consciousness. Let me show you in the Greek, in the Bible. And when you talk about idol worship in 1 Corinthians. Just to show you that it's been translated into various things. Chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talk about idol worship and right and wrong of it. And in the end it says walk by your conscience. Then it says in chapter 8 verse 7. Because people have different faith level, they have to walk according to the energy of the faith in them. Always. Always in Christian life, you walk according to the energizing of faith in you. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. In other words, not everyone has a understanding and faith to know that an idol is nothing. So they're not affected. Because they have faith. They can come face to face with a devil, or with an idol, and punch the idol, get rid of it, stand on it, storm on it, destroy it, and they don't feel anything. But another Christian who is young in the Lord, whose gift of faith has not been worked much, not much of the word, and they may be so frightened of the idol to even break it in case the curse comes on them. So what did Paul say? Each one walk according to your faith level, because your faith is still growing. For them, Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 was talking about eating idol food. Where Paul says, if you eat or don't eat, doesn't affect you. You know, it's all atoms and molecules. You pray in Jesus' name, that's it. But he says, don't do it to stumble others. Because a weaker brother gets stumbled, and he sees you eat, but he don't have faith to eat, and eats it, he gets stumbled. So that's the whole story behind 1 Corinthians 8. But the basic story is different levels of faith, different levels of knowledge, different levels of understanding. But he uses the word conscience in a very remarkable way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says here in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, and that's the same word translated conscience, sunadesis, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now you try to translate the word consciousness into conscience, it has no meaning in the English. You see, if you consistent and say, for some with conscience of the idol, what do you mean conscience of the idol? It doesn't make any meaning. So the translators had no choice but to put the word consciousness because sunadesis include that. So if you look at it, the word conscience could have been translated consciousness. Consciousness of sin, consciousness of righteousness. So, the normal meaning of conscience they apply. But consciousness of God, consciousness of evil, or consciousness of righteousness. Remember, we always tell people, don't be sin conscious. That's because the evil conscience make you conscious of evil all the time. So that is why people will go around always say, rebuke, 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 receive, rebuke. They spend 3-4 hours rebuking. They are so conscious of demons when they should have been conscious of God. I mean, once in a blue moon as a spirit leader, you can say, Get out of the way, Satan. That's it. And then you spend 3-4 hours praising God, worshiping God, and you're conscious of God. That which you give so much consciousness and energy to, you actually sap your energy. Judson Conwell, who wrote the book Praise and Worship, all the different 7 Hebrew words for praise and worship, wrote many praise books. You know how he discovered praise? Because every time their church gathered together, Judson Conwell used to rebuke the devil, rebuke this, rebuke that, and then they got wonderful meeting. So they thought it worked. So since it worked, the method worked, so you keep applying the method. So every Sunday they spend, you know, a long time rebuking, binding, rebuking, doing all those things. And now I'm not saying that it's wrong for some people to do it in that manner. What I'm saying is, anything that you do too much can be off tangent. I know. Once in a while, as the Spirit leads you, by all means. If I were to walk into a place where I see thousands of demons, I would say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name and walk right through them. But under normal circumstances, you find a little imp hopping around all over the place. You know, you don't spend 10 hours trying to get rid of him, trying to catch a demon. And so in the end, you know what God told him when he wrote the book? You can read it in his book. He got several books on praise and worship. In the end, one day, as he was rebuking halfway, the Lord says, why are you worshipping the devil before you worship me? He was shocked. What do you mean I worship the devil, God? I don't worship the devil. He says, yes, you do. You always spend so much time with him, talking to him, doing all those things before you talk to me. And then he changed. He learned that if you just praise and worship God, the devil runs away. When love comes, fear leaves. When God comes, the devil runs. And so he began to learn praise and worship, and he wrote it, very good books he wrote on praise and worship. He began to teach people how to praise God. In the same manner, the conscience or consciousness, sunaidesis, was designed as a consciousness of faith, love, and righteousness. When man fell, it became sin conscious, and people only use it for sin consciousness. But when you walk into God, you're cleansed, your conscience is cleansed, you're walking in the Spirit, and you're fulfilling all the commandments of God, and you're living up there, your conscience has one role that it's playing. It is used to discern the faith level. Every time you talk about faith level, the conscience comes in. In 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, when you talk about different days of worship and eating what type of vegetable or non-vegetable, every time the conscience comes in. Because the conscience is used to discern where your faith level is. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And Paul talks about conscience. And by the way, Paul say in the book of Acts 23, I have lived by my conscience all my life to this day. So he definitely lived conscious of God's presence, and he lived a pure conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Remember, last night I talked about pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure is the same word pure here. There are 3 Greek words for pure. And the one pure here is the word kataros, which means clean. And they say, what kind of clean and pure heart it is? Well, the clue is given in John chapter 15, verse 3, where Jesus say, my word has made you clean. So the pure heart is a purity that is produced from the Word of God and from love, in verse 5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And then in verse 19, I like his illustration here. Having faith and a good conscience. You see, your conscience was supposed to be a thermometer, barometer, or ruler, or measurement of the level of faith. That's what our conscience was for. We have thermometers to measure temperature, barometers to measure air pressure, altimeter to measure altitudes and heights. We have different instruments to measure different things. Well, the conscience, the good conscience, cleansed conscience, renewed conscience, the conscience that God first gave Adam before he fell, was used to measure your level of receiving God's energy and faith. So you must have faith and a good conscience working together, which some having rejected concerning the faith have shipwrecked. See, shipwreck is when you launch your ship and your ship cannot resist the storm and cannot take it, either through design or through its size, then you get shipwrecked. So what storm that can shipwreck a little sampan with a sail won't shipwreck Queen Elizabeth or Queen Mary ocean liner? Because it depends on the quantity of your faith and of course on the quality of your love. And we realize that those who walk beyond the level of faith is like launching, trying to cross the Pacific Ocean with a 4 feet sampan and one oar. God bless you. And it's different when you cross the ocean, you know, with a huge ocean liner, which today they have. And because you can face more waves. So our conscience tells us where our faith level is, protects us. So you don't go beyond your faith level, and it tells you when you're ready to launch your ship. And he also continues to speak about this conscience and faith in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 9. And he calls it the mystery of faith, of the faith. You know why it's a mystery? Because it is a mystery how God energizes faith within our spirits. We can understand some of the process, but not all the process. So this mystery of God's faith coming into our lives, God imparting this hypostasis of Jesus authoring and finishing the faith, is a mystery. But we hold this mystery of faith with a pure conscience. So I've shown that every time conscience is used, it has to do in the Bible, not with just right and wrong, but levels of faith. And so we need to develop this spirit part of our being so that we could sense the levels of faith. Because when you move in the spirit, when you act by faith, and you do God's will in your life, your conscience is guiding you on your levels of faith to launch different things, to act on different things. And when we cooperate and yield to God, to the energizing of His faith in us, we are changed and transformed. And as I spoke last night on the three beholding, there is a beholding, which is the word ideo, which is the same word translated, Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. And in Matthew 9, in verse 2, Jesus perceived they had faith to be healed. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. And in Galatians 5, it says that faith is energized by love. So when you keep on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, with ideal looking, His love fills you and it energizes your faith, and the hypostasis is working, and one day your looking become horao looking, which is Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. And as you look to Him with the eyes of your spirit and you discern with your conscience the level of faith, and the hypostasis is finished, then you act in faith and behold, you receive your miracle. Sometimes people receive the miracle without even realizing it. You know why? They're just caught up in love. And then when they came out of the God's presence, they say, hey, I'm healed. Because they just experienced 1 John 3 verse 1. They were beholding God's love. And God downloaded all the faith they need. So remember, faith is not a struggle because it's not your faith. It is Jesus' gift of faith in us. All we need is to position ourselves in love with Him. To receive His love and to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. And when you love Him, no matter what miracle you need, a miracle for your body, a miracle for your finances, a miracle for any area of your life, God will keep quickening the faith. And one fine day, as you keep looking and looking at Jesus, your beholding becomes Hebrews 12 verse 2. You begin to really see Jesus for who He is. And your spirit man is quickened and you see Horao vision. And it's complete and your conscience bear witness that the superstasis is finished. And as you act on it, lo and behold, your miracle just falls into place. No struggle, just resting in Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would cause a stirring of faith in our life. That right now, Lord, those under the sound of My voice would hear Your word. For many need their breakthrough and their miracles, but they need to understand the process by which it takes place. Not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, the gift of faith in them, and not their own faith. And they just have to enter into this rest. Father, we thank You that You establish this rest in each one of our hearts and minds. Cause us to experience the joy of the rest of faith. The joy of flowing in the anointing and might and power of Your Spirit. That truly we recognize that it's You and not us. It's Jesus who lives in us. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Seal this word in each life. Give them, Lord, the potential, the vision, the dream, the boldness to extend and allow themselves to be yielded to do great and mighty works for You, especially in these last days. To have boldness, I pray for boldness for Your people, that they will be bold to do the mighty exploits of God. We thank You, Father. Seal Your word in each life. In Jesus' name. Amen.